We're in the middle of a series called Jesus the Storyteller. And it's really all about these parables or stories with a single point that Jesus was so good at telling. And as he told these stories, they were things that captured our heart and captured our mind, captured our imagination. So we're going to take a look at one of those today. Let's center ourselves right now with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray today that you would open it to us to reveal your truth for our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who got issues and those who got it all together. Which one are you? The reality is, most of us are a blend, right? We've got some things together in life, but we've got some issues in life. We're a little bit of both. I find it interesting when I read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus often spends a lot of his time and gives a lot of his attention to those who got issues. What kinds of people does he spend it with? Well, inside of your program this morning, there's an insert. If you'd like to follow along with the message, you can do so on that. A couple of circles are on there, and they look like this. You think the God issues people are people who are financially broke. Jesus spends time with them. They are physically blemished, people whose bodies aren't perfect. They often need healing. People who are morally bankrupt. They've made bad decisions, and they've aligned themselves with people who are not of good character, and they are spiritually bewildered. They are what we would call lost. Lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They don't know how to find Jesus. These got issues people are the people we often think are the folks that we'd say, I don't know if I want to make that my life goal to be one of those. On the other hand, we got the people who got it together. And what do they look like? Well, they're a little bit different than that. For instance, they are people you might say are financially solvent. Their lives are coming together. Maybe not 100% out of debt, but doing better. Physically strong. When we come to Jesus, we believe that he can heal us from our infirmities, from our troubles. And so Jesus brings that healing into our lives. They are morally secure. People who are now beginning to live their lives as transformed people with the character of Christ and making moral decisions that are good and godly, and people that are spiritually solid. If you look at the contrast between the two, what I call the got issues crowd and the got it together crowd, I would imagine that most of us in this room would put ourselves somewhere in the middle of the green circle. Somewhere we would say, I think I identify more with the got it together crowd. Actually, when we know we spend time in the church, we spend time with other Christians, we tend to end up being like those people. We tend to end up being like the Bible, like Jesus, like other Christians that we are around, and we begin to align our lives with that. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do, isn't it? It's exactly what we're supposed to do. It's like lost and found. You know, if something is lost, you put it on a table so that it gets found. And we know that when we come to Jesus, if we are lost, we put ourselves on the altar table so that we can be found. And when we are found, we get it. We begin to get it more and more together. And hopefully, as we spend more time around Jesus Christ, then our lives become more financially solvent and physically strong, morally secure, and spiritually solid. That's exactly what we want to see happen in our lives. The problem is when people spend time with Jesus, with the Bible, and in particular with other Christians, we tend to become so much like one another that we can no longer identify with those that we might say really got issues. I mean, we got issues, but the ones who really got issues, the truly dispossessed and poor and hurting in life. And it begins to look a little bit different like this, a picture of the church or Christians or churchy people who are close to Christ, but everything else is kind of out there at a distance. Everything else is kind of shoved away. And the people who are not together the people who are those that are what we call God issues, people who are broken, blemished, and bankrupt, and bewildered, we sort of out of sight and out of mind. And it's a real common thing. If you don't believe me, if you're part of a youth group, take a look at your youth group. And most of the people in it are pretty good kids, pretty church kids. Take a look at your adult ministry that you're part of. Take a look at the small group that you might be in. After a while, the only people in our small group are people who already go to church, people who are already Christian. It's a normal behavior. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. So it's a normal behavior that we do. We all gather around people like us, and that's who we are. The problem with it is that those who are outside, that are shoved away, that are further outside the doors and walls of the church, get ignored and get forgotten. And I don't think that's how Jesus wants it to be. For instance, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn your notes right over to Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. Let me read through this, then I'm going to go through it a little bit at a time. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now let's break this down a little bit at a time. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, stop reading there for a moment. Tax collector, what a couplet that is. Tax collectors are not like IRS agents of today. Tax collectors then were people who worked for the enemy Roman state. Rome was the dominant power in the world, and they occupied Israel. And so Jews were a puppet state to the Roman Empire. And tax collectors worked on behalf of the Roman Empire. Most of them were Jews who collected money from their fellow Jews in order to pay money to the Roman emperor. But they didn't just collect the money that was due to Rome. They always collected more than was due. And they had the power to do so because they had the military might of the Roman Empire behind them. So these Jews collected money from their fellow Jews, even more than they were due, gave the money that was due to the Roman state, and pocketed the rest of it so that they could get wealthy. Do you think they were loved? These people were the most despised people in the nation. And so we have a scene in which tax collectors and then pretty much everybody else who would be classified as sinners was there. They were gathering around. What does it say they were doing? What does it say? Participate. They were hearing him. They were listening. Contrast that with the very next verse. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law. This is a completely different crowd. Completely different couplet. If there were two groups of people who had it together, the got it together crowd, it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were people who not only knew the religious laws, the religious rules all through the Old Testament, but they said they kept them. They kept them. They held them up. They lived them out. And so they thought of themselves as, man, we are righteous people. We are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in eternal life, Pharisees did. And they believed they were the ones who were going to get it. Not tax collectors, not, quote, sinners. But they were going to, not because of sin in their life, but because of righteousness in their life, that they perfectly kept the law of God. You can't have a bigger contrast than the tax collectors and the sinners on one hand, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law on the other hand, the got it together crowd. Now, what does it say that this second group was doing? They were muttering. Notice the contrast. Those who were down and out and broken and lost were cupping their hands and leaning in to hear what Jesus said. But those who were full of themselves, who were self-righteous, take that same hand and put it there, and they were saying, those people, they don't belong. It's right there in front of you. This man, pointing to Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. By the way, the very act of eating with a sinful person made you spiritually unclean according to their rules. So it was tragedy that Jesus would do this. So Jesus does what he always does, and he tells a story. He told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know, when Jesus tells these stories, he doesn't give us all the details. He lets our imagination kind of take off a little bit and wonder what else is in the story. What we see in here is that he left the 99 in the open country, this shepherd in the story did. Does that mean he left another shepherd there to look after them, to care for them? Maybe. But in my mind, I get to add to the story because Jesus tells a story and leaves it open-ended. In my mind, he leaves the sheep all by themselves, and they're in the open country. And 99 sheep in the open country are in trouble. Now remember, what's this story really about? This story is really not about 99 sheep and one sheep. This story really is about the Pharisees and the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the got it together crowd, the 99, and the tax collectors and the sinners, the one. So Jesus tells us this story really is about the self-righteous and the not righteous. This story really is about those who are inside the faith and those who are outside. This story really is about you and me, the 99. And Jesus leaves them in, he says the shepherd leaves them in the open country. Now, the open country was a place where thieves would come and steal the sheep. The open country is a place where wolves would come and eat the sheep. The open country is a place where floods would often happen. They big rainstorms would come up, and they'd go down in these wadi areas, they were called, and cause flash floods in the desert and often sweep a whole flock away. The open country was a dangerous place, and in this story that Jesus tells, he leaves the 99 in the dangerous place to go after the one who is lost and lonely and hurting. In this story, get this, I mean, you got to get this, Jesus leaves us in a place of danger to go after her out there. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, Lynette, is 20 years old. And many, many years ago, when she was just like a little kid, we were at the Children's Museum, and I was sitting down with her, and we were like a little coloring project of some sort, and we had crayons, and we were getting it done. You know, we were doing our thing, and Lisa was off with our three older daughters somewhere else and looking at some other kind of exhibit at the museum. And all of a sudden, I heard a lady call out, "Mark!" And it wasn't my wife's voice, and I looked up, and it was a young woman that I had not seen since I had graduated from Purdue at the Christian campus house where I went to church. Like, haven't seen you forever. Stood up, talked about 15 seconds, turned around, and Lynn was gone. I mean, something shiny. It was like, she was out the room and gone, and gone. And, you know, immediately, what do you do? It's like, somebody's stolen my daughter. Somebody's taken her. And I have all these horrible pictures and visions that of my daughter, what could happen to her, and she could die. And in a flash, I thought, no, I'm going to die, because I got to go tell Lisa. And so I went and told her, and she told a security guard, and I'm looking. And it was really weird, because all of a sudden, people who were, we thought were museum goers became security guards. We had no idea. They're like Transformers right there, and they became security guard, and they were all over the place, and they had walkie-talkies, and they were looking everywhere, and they shut the front doors down, and they found our daughter. And when they brought her back to us, I mean, I was shaking. I mean, I had a choice that moment. I could have said, you know, Lynn's lost, but we got three more. Or like, no, man, in that moment, I would have given my life I would have given my life to get her back. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? When he saw just one person. I mean, today maybe you feel like you are that one person. That one sheep who's not in the fold yet. You're not in the nice little sheep pen. You're not with Jesus the shepherd yet. He would have given his, he did give his life for you. Verse 5, and when he, that's in the story, the shepherd, when he finds that one sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And when Jesus finishes the story, he often has a punchline, the moral of the story. It's outside the story, but it's the prickly part of the story that doesn't make us feel very comfortable. I tell you, Jesus said, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I imagine when he said that, he was looking right at the chief Pharisee in the room, the most expert teacher in the law in the room. I can imagine if he said that today, he might be looking at us. Just people who are living a life and going to church and doing our thing. See, I think it's like this. Picture the diagrams and who's close to Jesus. I think it's backwards. You flip the circles. Jesus, if you look at his life, he spent most of his time and his energy and his ministry with those who got issues. And it's almost like those who got it together are off at a distance. Wait a minute. Does that mean me? I'm at a distance from Christ? Well, maybe. I mean, here's some evidence. Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, Jesus found a place where it's written. And here's what he reads out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. He reads this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Look at what it says, "to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus takes this passage out of Isaiah and he makes it his mission statement for life here on earth. And he said his ministry, his effort, his goal of his service in this world, is for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. And I'm thinking, where do I fit in there? I thought he came for me. I'm a pretty good kid. Really, I was. I was raised by pretty good parents in a pretty good home, and we went to a pretty good church my whole life. From my first breath, I was brought up into the church. Grew up in church and went to Sunday school and went to youth group. And every week, I have not missed more than 3 weeks in a row of church in my entire life. And somehow I think Jesus is totally not impressed. It's like he's saying, do you miss the point of why I came? Luke chapter 19, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, by the way, was one of these tax collectors. Maybe he was one of the guys at the party. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham." And the punchline here in verse 10, "For the Son of Man," Jesus now speaking of himself, "the Son of Man came to seek and to save," what does it say? "The lost, not the found." Matthew 25, Jesus basically tells a story about shepherd, sheep, and goats. It's really a story about how to get into heaven. And we think, well, I know how to get into heaven. Believe in Jesus. John 3:16, right? Not in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, you want to get into heaven. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats are on one side. They're over here. And what did the goats do? Well, they saw people who were hurting and lonely and dispossessed and naked and in prison and homeless and lost, and they ignored them. And Jesus said, "Get away from me. I don't even know you." And Jesus looks at another group of people, and this another story tells in Matthew 25. They're the sheep. And they, how do you get into heaven? You believe in Jesus. Well, not in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, you get into Jesus. How do you get in? Because he says, you saw people who were thirsty and hungry and naked and imprisoned and lost and lonely and dispossessed and anything else you can imagine, and you took care of them. You fed them. You gave them something to drink. You visited them. You welcomed them. And Jesus said, as much as you did it for the least of these people, it's just like you were doing it for me. So you cannot read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot read them and miss the fact that Jesus' main thrust of ministry seemed to be for those outside the faith. Like, where does that leave me? I'm a pretty good guy. With pretty good parents. Raised in a pretty good family. Raising a pretty good family of my own. Grew up in a pretty good church. Now I'm a pastor of a pretty good church. And somehow I think Jesus is totally unimpressed. Totally. Here's what I think it looks like. It's really a merging of life with life. Financially solvent step into the lives of the financially broke. The physically strong help the physically blemished. The morally secure mentor and disciple the morally bankrupt. The spiritually solid live life with the spiritually bewildered. The lost become found, and the found go find the lost. And that seems to be the thrust, the heartbeat, the pulse of Jesus' ministry. And I think it has to be ours too. It's who we are. It's what God has called us to and why he has called us on earth. So I ask for prayers. I guess for me, to understand what does it mean to be a Christian in the 21st century? What's it mean to be a pastor? What's it mean to lead you in a way that encourages your spirit, but at the same time makes you uncomfortable until we collectively look after those who are outside, the lost, the one, the little girl who wanders away. Here's the good news. Jesus has given you everything you need to do every ministry he is calling you to. That is individually and as a church corporately. Jesus has given you every dollar you need He's given you every spiritual gift that you need. He's given you every talent that you need, every tick of the clock that you need, every resource that you could possibly need to do every ministry He's given you. That means, does that mean that we're supposed to take care of all the poor in the world? No. There are 6 to 7 billion people in the world. 2 billion of them live on $2 a day. I don't think so. Not all of them, but some of them. Does that mean we're supposed to, that our church is supposed to win every lost person to Christ? No, there are literally billions of people who don't know Christ. But we're supposed to reach some. So the good news, the great news, is He's given us everything we need. And we're not just now these wayward sheep who get left in the open, because we get transformed by the power of God. Talk about transformers. We get transformed from sheep into shepherds. We get transformed from those who are lost to now those who are the finders. And we can choose to spend our entire life with our small group, with our class, with our club, with our church, with our gang. Or we can say our ministry is for those on the outside. I choose that. Pray with me. It's a hard message. So hard, God. And I always want to picture myself, when I hear these stories of Jesus, God, I want to picture myself kind of watching from the outside, but I can't do it. It's not fair to the story. I got to put myself in the room. And so if I'm in the room and the room has Jesus in the room, well, that's not me. And the other half of the room is divided in half, and half of them are people who are lowlifes compared to people who are religious leaders and scholars, got it together people. I guess I have to identify with that group. And this story just punches me right in the teeth. Because I have to ask myself, am I more concerned about my people, my sheep, my flock, than your one wayward little girl, little boy, grown man or woman, one lost sheep that's out there? Give me faith. Oh God, give us faith as a church. I pray it in your name. Amen. Amen.